Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19? We're going to read together verses 41 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He said, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Father, as we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth, we would ask that you would speak to us now through your word. We believe you have some important things to say. Some things that could well change our lives. Make it happen according to your will. In thy name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in love? Oh, it's not hard to love things that are alive, objects that can return your affection. It's not hard to love a girlfriend. Or if you're a girl, I'm sure it's not hard to love your boyfriend, at least on the campus of this college. Seems to be no problem. It's not hard for me to love my wife, to love my children. They return my love. When I was a kid, I even had a dog I loved. When he got sick and died, I thought I wanted to die too. Barb, you'll probably remember that Sunday when old Jet, my first dog, a black cocker spaniel, a wonderful dog. He really wasn't all that great a dog, but I loved him. He was one of those wayfarers that the moment the door was open, he was gone, and you might not see him for a day or two. But we were always thrilled when he came home to visit the family. But as sometimes happens with dogs, one day he became ill. And he failed rapidly. I can remember that Sunday seated around the dinner table, and as was his custom, he always tried to mooch a little food from the home folks, and he was trying to sit up in his best form, but he was so sick he couldn't make it, and he just toppled over. It was then that Dad said, he's not going to make it. he's going to die. And it's not a kindness to him to let him suffer like this. Love living things. But have you ever been in love with something that wasn't a living thing? Like a town? Or a city? I used to love Chicago. Believe it or not, I loved that town. I was born and raised there, and I just loved that town. Wherever else I went, I was always glad to be back in Chicago. There were so many friends, so many loved ones. I felt great affection for that big old city. I must admit it's different now. Much of the family gone. Many of the friends moved away. It just isn't the same anymore. I have a new love now. These last 10 years, it's been a city we call Olathe. Yes, I think you can love a city. Jesus did. Yes. We read about it in our text. The city was called Jerusalem. It was an important city. The holy city, and especially busy at the Passover season, for tens of thousands of pilgrims came to worship at the temple. You think we have a crowd here today? Nothing compared to what they had at the temple in Jerusalem. Like many of you, they had traveled a great distance. Simon of Cyrene came all the way from Africa. Others came from Mesopotamia, Macedonia, and even some from Rome. And as they came, each one saw the city through his own eyes and through his own sense of understanding. One writer has suggested that some saw merely the end of a difficult journey. Their only thought was, thank God we're here at last. Opportunity to take off dirty, sweaty sandals and lay down the staff and say, thank God for the end of the road. But others saw the city differently. Perhaps they were of a stronger spirit. Maybe they'd not journeyed so far. At any rate, they saw that city with patriotism and pride. They dreamed of this moment for years, like some of you have dreamed of this moment for years. The day you go to college. 28. I'll never forget the day I went to college. I wept more than I did the day my dog died. Head of that old 50 Ford out with Chuck Milhoff at my side, and we headed off for Olivet Nazarene College. Oh, no, if you're shedding some tears today, don't feel badly about that. It's quite a moment when that moment comes. You go away to college. My parents cried. I cried. My sisters laughed. Oh, it was a wonderful time. Holy pilgrims had dreamed of this moment for years, to go to Jerusalem. For here before their eyes was the holy city. The city vibrated with the history of God, faithfulness to the chosen race. Some might have been saying, with God's help we shall again throw off the yoke of tyranny. We will drive the Romans out. All kinds of people. Some of them were exhausted. Some of them were super patriots. Some of them were deeply religious, fulfilling that spiritual obligation to see the holy city. All kinds of pilgrims there and each saw the city through his own eyes. But they all had one thing in common. They were happy. It was an always exciting time of the year. And I heard the walls of that old city rang with merriment and laughter. That brings us to an interesting question. If everyone was so happy, then why in the world was Jesus crying? Amidst all this happiness, Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at the city with tears streaming down his face. And the word says Jesus wept over the city. But why? What made this most important of pilgrims weep so soon after his triumphal entrance into the same city? Well, James Stewart has said before we ask why he cried, we ought to stand back and marvel that he cried at all. For they were the tears of the bravest man who ever lived. A man who was no weakling. A man with the heart of a lion, nerves of steel. A happy man by nature, I think. For the word tells us his most frequent greeting was, "Be of good cheer." I don't know how many times you have read his word and perhaps been a little discouraged or depressed or despondent, and you've come to a place where Jesus told the people, "Be of good cheer," and it has lifted your heart. Those words, just four in number, uttered from the lips of Jesus, have soothed more troubled hearts than all the music in the world. Be of good cheer. He was a man of facts and truth, and he didn't participate in cheap sentiment. There was tremendous, unbelievable depth to the man. His posture was one of strength. Now, to those who would over-sentimentalize the gospel, Jesus said, the important thing is not your tears so much as your obedience. Are you in time and step with the triumphal and demanding rhythm of the gospel? Jesus was a brave man, and yet he wept. It's always heart-rending to see a brave man cry. It would have touched your heart to have seen David crying for his dead son Absalom, or Peter, who wept bitterly after his denial of Jesus. But how much more moving to see the bravest of all men, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, weeping over a city. But think for a moment of a second fact. Not only were they the tears of the bravest man, but how could he be crying when men had just tried to make him a king? I think his ears still echoed with the shouts of Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. Yet now the warrior king is weeping. But now the third fact. These tears mean there are tears in the heart of God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, said Jesus. And men always wondered what God was like. Then Jesus came. Then they knew what God was like. Since the Mount of Olives, we know that there are tears in the heart of God. We know that the organizational force of the universe, God himself, is filled with compassion, like as a father pitieth his children, so pitieth the Lord. God is not aloof He's not cold. He's not impersonal. There are tears in the heart of God. He cares what happens to us. He cares, Mom and Dad, what happens to your children while they're here at this college. But let's get back to the main issue. What did Jesus see on that day that made him weep over Jerusalem? Well, he suggested that there were three issues that made him weep. First, he wept because he saw into Jerusalem's future. He saw how temporary, how unstable the quality of earthly security really was. He saw 40 years into the future, to that day when the armies of Rome would descend and destroy this cradle of Jehovah worship. The temple would be leveled, the city would be burned, and everything that seemed so permanent and eternal would vanish from the face of the earth. He saw that. Jesus saw the happiness and the great national pride of the people and their feeling of indestructibility, shared by so many yet today who still feel that somehow they too are indestructible. And yet he wept because he heard out there 40 years in the future the funeral bell was already ringing, but no one seemed to care. No one was listening. Are you listening this morning? What about your next 40 years? As Jesus looks at your future this morning, he has that same divine perspective that he had when he stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at the holy city. He looks at our lives 40 years in the future. We worry about the next 4 years, how we're going to make it in college. But Jesus looks at life in total. He knows the beginning from the end. And as he looks at your future this morning, what do you suppose he sees? Maybe he doesn't even have to look 40 years, maybe 40 days or 40 minutes. Like those in the ancient Jerusalem, we cling to the impermanent and the passing. By building our temples of possession, education, financial security, job security, business security, we laugh and sing and ignore the inevitable, trying to submerge reality into the cauldron of busyness. Meanwhile, Jesus weeps on, waiting for man to tie into the eternal things of life. The word of the Lord endureth forever. I say to you this morning, why not get in on something that not only matters today, but 1,000 years from today as well? But Jesus wept not only because of man's trust in the impermanent, he wept also because of man's blindness to life's most critical issue. For then as now, the people prayed for peace, but were seemingly blind to its obvious source. The zealots prayed for peace and then sought it through bloodshed and revolution. The Sanhedrin sought peace through compromise and manipulation. The priests in the temple were praying for peace and offering up animal sacrifices, but were ignoring God's admonition that obedience is better than sacrifice. The scribes in the synagogues were praying for peace and trying to achieve it by strict enforcement of 1,000 laws, which actually probably just served to make them more rebellious and confused. They all sought peace in their own misguided way, but don't you think that then as now, they knew their man-made peace methods weren't working? The nationalists just caused chaos. The religionists knew that politics, no good works, nor the blood of animals could ever really bring peace. Yet this very morning, man appears yet blind to life's most critical issues, and Jesus still weeps while he repeats, "If only you had known all that belongs to your peace." You would think by now the world would know. 2 world wars, Vietnam, a country torn by dishonesty, distrust, prejudice, crime. Wouldn't we know by now that man is blind to life's most critical issues? When are we going to stop listening to man and start listening to God? Man's quest for peace is backwards. He says, "We'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll do this, and that, and this, and that, and see if God won't add his blessing of peace." Meanwhile, the weeping pilgrim of Olivet says to us, yet this very hour, today, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. And friend, that is not a simplistic answer to complicated problems. It is the promise of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added unto you. Put God's will first, and peace will follow, nationally and individually as well. But Jesus saw one thing more. He saw the urgent crisis of divine opportunity. Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." God had come to visit his people in flesh and blood. There was a divine visitation. It's the greatest miracle of the ages. The Messiah has come, and they missed it. They didn't even know what happened. They didn't even bother to find out. Here was their urgent crisis. God had come to them. Wonder, wonders. The ultimate condescension. And they missed it. The King of Glory wanted to come in, but they refused to know the time of their visitation. And so Jesus wept as he saw the doors of opportunity closing on his own holy city, Jerusalem. And that was enough to make God weep. And he weeps on yet this very day. His people in that hour did not know the voice of their shepherd. Do you know his voice? Or does Jesus still weep for you because you know not the time of your heavenly visitation? I know mothers and fathers who have wept for their children. It's only natural. I have seen husbands and wives weeping for unsaved mates. It's the natural thing to do. But how amazing to know that the God of our universe weeps for those who reject their day of heavenly visitation. Does he still weep for you? Are you still an accomplice to Jerusalem's rejection of the Savior? Even if you are, after all this time, Jesus still wants you. For today, this moment, we are experiencing another heavenly visitation. The weeping, seeking Savior has come again. He's come to all of us in this holy moment. And he asks each of us in the voice of the Spirit, "Have you loved me as you are? Have you served me as you should. You see, all he wants is you. Nothing else will do. Does he have you this morning? Does he really have you? Oh, if you could accept his will for your life in this grand moment of divine opportunity, the rest of your life would be the best life that you could possibly imagine or dream. For Jesus, as he was utterly capable of meeting the needs of those pilgrims on that day long ago, is capable of meeting the needs of all the pilgrims gathered here this morning. He can meet your need. He's even able to meet the need of a young man like Philip. Philip lives in a communist-dominated city, Prague, Czechoslovakia. Recently, friends of mine visited this Iron Curtain city, and they reflected the same things that other such travelers have told me. As soon as you hit the city, there was this feeling of oppression, of empty, hollow, unhappy people moving quietly up and down the street. They were amazed to see in the train station the guards walking on top of the cars with submachine guns, looking under the cars with long mirrors, for there are those who try to get out of the country by hiding under the railroad cars. It's like that there right now. You remember the uprising in Czechoslovakia a few years back, how it was ruthlessly put down by the Russians. Tanks and troops moved in. Among other things, the tanks shot the steps off the great National Museum. Huge steps going up into this treasure of the world. The tanks sat in the streets and fired until they had so gutted and marred the front of that building that now, instead of a national point of honor, it's almost a national disgrace, and the Russians will not let them repair the steps. Their pride, their joy, sits there gutted by Russian gunfire as a reminder of what happens to people who decide they want to be free. One day my friend and Philip were talking out in the street, but they could not talk in the building. They were under constant surveillance. With a longing look in his eye, Philip said, "You know, I want to be free." You've never had to say that, have you? You were born free. Don't ever take it for granted. Philip said, "I want to be free." And right there, on the streets of Prague, Czechoslovakia, the tears of God once again fell in a heavenly visitation upon those two young men. As my friend told them how God could make him free even behind the Iron Curtain. What's your Iron Curtain this morning? Whatever it is, God can break through if you let Him and make you free. He weeps for you and for all of those who pass up the opportunity provided by His heavenly visitation. My heart is burdened for next week's revival. I am praying that this will be a real revival thrust. Would you all join me in praying that it will be a heavenly visitation and that new souls will be set eternally free by the God whose heart was moved to tears over the needs of His children? The God who cares about you.